Well, as I intimated, we're back in Acts chapter 8 and verses 27 to 40. Philip meeting with the Ethiopian. But before we do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father, we're very conscious, especially as we've been looking at this passage for some time now, we're very conscious, Lord, that we may think that we know all about this passage now. But we do pray for God the Holy Spirit's work as he, we pray, will take of this passage and speak to us through it, reminding us, Lord, again of precious things, things that we need to hear from you. We pray that they may be encouraging things and things that will do us good. Our desire and our longing is to give you worship as we hear your word preached, but also, Lord, that we might know a strengthening within us of our souls and our faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the God who has a plan, the God who has a plan. By way of introduction, I think we just simply need to remind ourselves of what we have seen. Now, Philip, as we know, was used of the Lord in the sowing, in the saving of souls, of precious souls. He was used in a time of revival, as we said, in Samaria. But now, when we come to this portion of God's word, he's been sent on a different mission. But one of the things I think you can say about Philip, surely, is this. And having sort of looked at Philip over some weeks now, he is probably certain, he probably knows that God is the God of it, so it just so happened. He's a just so happened God. We mentioned this phrase a few weeks ago, but that is who God is, the God who is the God that it just so happened. And no doubt, as he may have had his questions, as we suggested some weeks ago, whether God was right in sending it, leaving him, to leave that situation in Samaria. But he would know that God has got a plan and a purpose in him going to a road. That's all he knows at first, isn't it, that he's got to go to this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. We're told it's desert, it's a desert road. What's he going to find there? Well, God knows, and God will be the God of providence. And that's the just so happened God is the God of providence. That's what providence in a sense means. It means that God, it just so happened. God had planned it. God had purposed it. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves at the beginning, do we live like that ourselves? Do we live on the light of God's providence? You know, so many people in the world might just think of certain things that happen as being coincidence. Well, to quote a fictional police detective, Vera, if you've ever seen those TV programs, she made the comment, "I don't believe in coincidences, and neither should Christians." They shouldn't believe, we shouldn't believe in coincidences, because all these things come from the hand of God. So what we're going to do this evening is spend some time thinking about this God, the God of it just so happened, the God of providence. So the first point is this, the plan. God has a plan. When the word comes to Philip to arise and go, God has a plan involved in this. And we see this in verse 26 and 27 of Acts 8. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. God sent the angel to Philip and said to Philip, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." And we saw a few Sundays ago that this Philip responded to that. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace. And that Candace actually might be, some scholars think that that was actually a title rather than an actual name. That if you were the queen of Ethiopia, you were called Candace. But we don't know. Anyway, this Ethiopian had charge of all her treasury. He was an important man. He had authority. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And we've thought, I think it may have been a couple of Sundays ago, but this man was a believer. He wasn't able to be a true Jew because he was a eunuch, but he was a believer in Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Well, as Philip arose and went, as we see in verse 27, he must surely thought and have anticipated a purpose behind his leaving the revival fields of Samaria. So perhaps we can say a few things about this. First of all, that God always works to his plan. God isn't a God who is not quite sure what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes or 10 hours or 10 days. He always does know. There's no kind of, I haven't a clue with God. Because he knows the beginning and he knows the end. And God's ultimate plan, as we read it in the scripture, is this, is to bring all his elect, to bring all his chosen people to heaven to be with him when Jesus comes again. And God is working to that plan. That is the plan and purpose of God from Genesis to Revelation. The second thing I would suggest to you that it would have been no surprise to Philip that in going to this desert road, he would be given an opportunity to share Jesus with someone. Now, Philip's had a vast experience by now, I would imagine, of sharing the gospel with people. After all, he was already quite prominent in the church of Jerusalem. But when he goes into Samaria, you know, after that dispersion, he's preaching to the Samaritans. He's seeing lots of people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeing churches established in Samaria. He's used to sharing the gospel of Jesus with others. And so he would anticipate, he would expect that God would present to him an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with other people. Now, he doesn't know how that's going to happen at that point. He's going to a place where there's no big community, no city, no town. We're told that the road, it's desert. That's what the Bible tells us. But there's a plan in this, and he no doubt is certain that God's plan is that he is to share the gospel, that God will give him an opportunity. So let me ask a question of ourselves. Are we ourselves aware that God is giving us opportunities to tell people, to share with people that we are believers in Jesus? Are we looking out for those God-given opportunities? They're there if we really are looking for them, to share our faith with others. The surprise for Philip, I think, though, would be this. It was who he met. Perhaps Philip might have thought, well, I might get down onto this road and discover that there's some Jew there, some Jewish people there. Or he might have thought, well, maybe I'm going to meet a prominent Jewish priest there, you know, a Pharisee or a Sadducee or somebody like that, who I'm going to be able to share the gospel with. Or perhaps, because he's been dealing with Samaritans, he might have thought, well, there may be a few Samaritans on that road. But instead, he runs into an Ethiopian. And I guess he might have been a bit surprised. But he knows that he has been sent. The word from the angel was to go, arise and go. But he knew that he was a man with a message and he was to give a message to whoever he was going to meet on that road. Well, do we think of ourselves as a people with a message? Do we think of ourselves as messengers? Do we think of ourselves as being sent? Now, Philip was, in a very direct way, sent, but there is a sense in which, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sent too. You know the word apostle. Well, the word apostle in Greek means messenger. And there is a sense that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are all apostles. And to clarify that, with a little a rather than a big A, but we're all apostles, we're all messengers. There is a sense in which God has kept us on earth to be his messengers, and there is a sense in which we have been sent with a message of good news to the people that live around us and who are part of our community, perhaps part of our family, our neighborhood, or whatever. But do we think like that? Do we live our lives thinking that we are the messengers of God with the message of the gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, we've thought about the plan and God working out that plan. There was a plan in Philip going to meet this Ethiopian. Well, let's get to the second point. So I've missed out on that, but there we are. The second point is the opportunity. There was the opportunity. So there was the plan that God had, and then there was the opportunity that was given to Philip that just so happened. Opportunity. We see this in verse 30 and verse 31. So Philip, he's gone, he's got to the road now. He sees that there's an Ethiopian. And so Philip, we're told, ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What an opportunity is given to Philip. I think Philip was expecting to talk and share, but this is a wonderful opportunity that's given to him. It just so happened. And there are a few just so happens in these verses. For example, the Ethiopian was reading. He just so happened to be reading. Maybe he was surprised. I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes you can be so immersed in a book that you're completely unaware of what's going on around you. And then somebody will say something or something will happen. And you suddenly realize you've been taken in your imagination right into that book and things have been going on and you haven't noticed. And I wonder whether that was true of the Ethiopian. He's reading or he's concentrating on this scroll. And he's concentrating so hard that suddenly he becomes aware that there's somebody there. Philip is there. And he's speaking to him. So it just so happened that the Ethiopian was reading. Of course, the other thing is, it just so happened that the Ethiopian was reading Isaiah. Now, that's a great book to read, isn't it? But I have this picture in my mind of the Ethiopian with his scroll. You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen, and I've only ever seen it once on the internet, but it was an Isaiah scroll, because Isaiah is a big book. And this was a Hebrew a scroll of Isaiah that somebody had copied. It was done in the 20th century, but it was a huge thing because it's got 66 chapters in it, and it wasn't a pocket edition, I don't think. So he was opening it up and he's reading it, and you can imagine, or at least I can imagine him looking really puzzled. What is the prophet going on about? I wonder if you've had a situation like that yourself sometimes. You know, you're reading some of the Old Testament passages, you're reading perhaps in the prophets somewhere, and you're scratching your head, and I just don't follow what is going on. Well, this is what the Ethiopian was having problems with. There was that look on his face. Perhaps he was scratching his head, literally, trying to puzzle what the words were saying to him, what the prophet was saying to him. I can remember, this was true of me when I used to be a teacher, looking at my pupils when I was teaching them maths, especially the A-level students, when I was talking about differential equations. They would give me that look which said, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And I guess we've all had situations like that when we've been pupils or students. And I guess that's the kind of look that the Ethiopian probably had as he was reading Isaiah. I just don't understand it. I can't fathom what he's on about. Some years ago, many, many years ago now, actually, I went to hear a lecture in a Bible college from a very famous theologian who's still alive called Don Carson. And it was an open lecture. It was in the Bible college, but it was an open lecture. And ministers, and I was a young minister, we were being invited to come and hear Don Carson. He was talking about postmodernism. He had this book that he'd just written, and it was about that thick. And it cost about £60, and I wasn't really going to buy it, but I wanted to hear what Don Carson said on postmodernism. But I took with me a much older pastor, very gracious and godly man with me, to this lecture. And to be fair to Don Carson, I think he was probably thinking, he was aiming this at PhD students. And he gave this lecture for about over an hour. And I struggled. I really did struggle to understand what he was talking about. And I spoke to my friend afterwards, this older pastor. He said, I didn't understand a word of what he said. And in a way, I thought that was really sad. Because, if you like, Professor Carson didn't really get down to the level that helped. It was very academic, but sometimes this can happen, can't it? When you hear somebody say something to you, or even if you hear a sermon, I don't understand what he's on about. Well, this was the Ethiopian's problem, wasn't it? But Philip asks the obvious question. And he asks the obvious question, do you understand what you're reading? Now we see it in verse 30. So Philip ran to him, he's reading Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And let's just stop there for a moment. Some people might think, well, how can he understand what he's reading? He's an Ethiopian, isn't he? I mean, he's not Jewish. And the Isaiah scroll, well, it might have been written in Hebrew, or we're not sure where it was written. It was in Greek. It's possible, because there was a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. He could have had a scroll of that in Greek or Hebrew. And you might say, well, it's because of the language. He can't understand it. It's a language problem. But actually, a lot of people have problems with the Bible, but it's not the language. It's a spiritual problem. One of spiritual wisdom, spiritual discernment. A spiritual understanding that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that whatever Bible translations we use, the Bible translation that we have for us should be clear and a simple translation of the Bible, so that the words are not hindering us to understand what is being said. But it's often the spiritual content that we have problems dealing with. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Somebody said to me that one of the problems about reaching Russians in Russia was that their Bible translation, which they have and they use in their churches, come from the 19th century. And the Russian language has changed. So that when they're reading the scriptures, lots of Russians don't really understand what those words mean anymore. Now, I had a little bit of experience of that. When Jane and I went out to Russia, and I faithfully, a few months before, was learning, you know, teach yourself Russian and all this sort of stuff. And I had this sort of phrase, And I used it in a young people's meeting. I used this phrase, and they all burst out laughing. Well, the reason why I found out afterwards they laughed was because we don't ever use those words anymore. It's so old-fashioned, and it made the young people laugh that I was using this old-fashioned Russian. Well, that's the problem. But that wasn't the Ethiopian's problem, I don't think. It wasn't the words. It was the spiritual understanding. And most people's problems with the Bible is not with the language, because there are lots of different translations, and some of those translations are very straightforward and very simple English. In fact, some of them are translated for second language English speakers. It's the spiritual understanding that's the problem. And that was the Ethiopian's problem. And he understood that, I think. Because another thing that we discover from this Ethiopian is this, that he gives a very wise response to Philip. And we see that in verse 31. This is the Ethiopian. He said, how can I, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he invites Philip to come up and sit with him in his chariot. So it's a very wise question that he gives to Philip. How can I unless someone is able to interpret and tell me about it? A wise request. Come up and sit with me. Now, when you think of it, at least when I thought of it, it seemed to me this is a very strange thing. Now, maybe I'm just a bit simplistic in my thinking, but how many of us would actually invite a stranger we've never met before into our car? Well, this is basically what the Ethiopian does. He invites a stranger to sit alongside him in his chariot. But maybe there was something about Philip. Did he look like a teacher? Did he look like a rabbi? The interesting thing about Paul, and we're changing into another character here, but an interesting thing about Paul, the apostle, was this, that if you read the Acts of the Apostles and you read something of his letters, you discover that Paul had the appearance of a teacher, a rabbi. When he went into a synagogue in a strange place like Corinth or something like that, he was dressed like a rabbi. And then he was usually invited to give a sermon or give a talk. Well, maybe that was also true of Philip, that there was something about his dress, something about his manner, that conveyed the idea that he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. And if that's true, it was maybe one of those just so happened moments that Philip just looked the part when the Ethiopian was puzzled and scratching his head and wondering what Isaiah was going on about. And maybe he might have said, maybe he might even have said it out loud, if only there was a teacher who could tell me what this passage was about. I like to think of him perhaps even praying, Lord, I don't understand this. Please send me someone who can explain it to me. And then he looks up from his reading. He hears a voice, there's Philip. Philip's your man. Or maybe I could well explain why he was so willing for Philip to come and sit alongside him in his chariot and to explain the passage to him. Well, that brings us to our third point. So we've had the plan. God has a purpose, a plan, he's working it out. There's the opportunity that God gives, the just so happens opportunity. And then you have the scripture. Well, what is the scripture? I'm always tempted to say you could go anywhere in Isaiah and preach the gospel. I think you can. But this is a great passage from Isaiah that is quoted that the Ethiopian is reading. Of course, it's from Isaiah 53, isn't it? And there we read in verse 32 and verse 33 of Acts 8, the place in the scripture in which he read was this, He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's Isaiah 53. I remember we were talking about a lecture. Well, I remember going to another meeting. This is when I was actually a student in Bible college. There was this meeting arranged, and the man who was giving the talk was a missionary to the Jews. He was living in North London, and he was a missionary to the Jewish community in North London. And one of the things I remember him telling us, and it made an impact upon me, he said something like this, that it would be no good for Christians to try to use the New Testament to people who are Jewish, because the Jewish person will just respond and say, we have the Bible, and the only Bible that there is would be, well, we would call it the Old Testament. They wouldn't accept the New Testament as being Scripture. So in that sense, it would be difficult to get hold of John 3:16 and speak to the Jew about that. But he said there were two vital, important passages in the Old Testament that he always used for evangelism amongst Jews. Well, we've already mentioned one of them, which is Isaiah 53. And the other one that he said was Psalm 22. And both of them portray, don't they, the death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look, as it were, through those passages through New Testament eyes, you see Christ in it. His dying, his sacrifice for our sins. And so what is happening here, of course, is that the scripture that the Ethiopian is reading is the very scripture that this Jewish missionary friend would say was a vital portion of the Old Testament to show the importance of who Jesus is. And he's reading about Jesus, isn't he? The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It was a just-so-happened moment, wasn't it? Not only Isaiah, but also the passage from Isaiah is a just-so-happened moment. Well, have you some verses of Scripture that you can drag out of your memory, come at your fingertips so that you can share the good news of Jesus with others? What I want to do next Sunday evening is to concentrate on these verses from Isaiah that are before us here in this chapter 8. And it's an amazing providence that those verses are the verses that Philip is given in order to preach Jesus. But it's not only the passage, the scriptures, it's also the questions that the Ethiopian has. And we see that in verses 34 and verses 35. So that is after we're told what he was reading. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? It's a great opening. He's offering Philip the opportunity, in a sense, to preach to him. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Isn't that wonderful? I was trying to think of how, perhaps in our own modern day, we could relate to what the experience of Philip was having. I think I would probably say something like this, that you come across somebody and they're puzzled. They might say, I've been trying to read the scriptures. I'm really puzzled about this verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. What does it mean? It's a golden opportunity, isn't it, to be able to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And this is Philip's experience. This is a golden opportunity of using Isaiah 53. The man's got the scriptures there in his hands, and he can point to the writings and say, this is Jesus. Jesus who died, who is risen from the dead, who is the Son of God, who is the one who paid the price for all our sins. And I can imagine Philip, you know, his heart rejoicing. I knew God had a plan. I knew God would give me the opportunity. I knew that they would be able to share the gospel. I wonder if he was bouncing on that chariot as he was so full of enthusiasm and passion and wanting to tell this Ethiopian. And the Ethiopians, I can imagine this Ethiopian's eyes wide open, sucking it all in, as it were, all this stuff. Of course, we know, and we'll see it on another occasion, how he does really believe and can declare that Jesus Christ, he believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And what can you say about this passage? What can you say about this incident, of this it just so happened incident with Philip and the Ethiopian? Well, only God could do such a thing. This couldn't be manufactured by Philip or orchestrated by some church activity. Only God can do such a thing. And Philip was able and did preach Jesus to him. So my final thought is this. Could we, can we ourselves preach Christ, preach Jesus to someone? If asked, if that opportunity comes to us, would we be able to preach Jesus to someone? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we look at this passage, as we see how you brought Philip to that place of opportunity, as he, and then, Lord, to the various scriptures, that you were behind all these things. You were the God of providence. You were the just so happened God, and it worked out as you planned and as you purposed. And Father, help us to see more of your hand upon our lives, and about the things that happen to us and the interactions and relationships that we have with others. And to see, Lord, that you are working things out to a purpose and to a plan for our lives and in the life of the church and in the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God here on earth. Lord, forgive us that we can be so often blind to these things. And forgive us, Lord, that there are times when there are opportunities to speak, but we fail to take them. Or there are opportunities, Lord, when we should be able to share the Lord, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. But we are more content, perhaps, of not causing offense or being embarrassed. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be more open in our faith and what we want to say about Jesus with others. And Lord, in this new week that is before us, and perhaps, Lord, we might say in this new month that is before us, then we pray that you would grant to us those opportunities. Lord, we are your apostles with a little a. We're the messengers. Lord, you've given us the message. So send us, we pray, to speak that message to others. In Jesus' name, amen.